You should have somewhere about your person a handout, which is to go with what we're looking at tonight. The sermon isn't quite as scary as the handout might suggest, so do bear with it. And I'm going to pray as we begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand more of your nature, more of what it means for our God to be Trinity. Please give us understanding, give us hearts that are touched and gladdened by learning more of you. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, our names matter to us. Our name is not just a label, however much you might be tempted to think. Our name cuts right to our identity. Our name is who we are. And so we don't like it when our name is misused. If someone spells our name wrong, it's as if they've got us wrong. Our name is our identity. There was a case in the news a few years ago where a judge allowed a very young girl to change her name, even though she was still a very young child. The judge said that the name the parents had given her made a fool out of her and would have been a social disability. The name of the girl was Tallulah Does the Hula in Hawaii. So there's a fairly good case there for changing her name. But our names matter to us. They are bound up very much with our identity. Now, when Jesus called his followers to make disciples, he said that those disciples should be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The name these new believers, these new disciples, were to be baptized in, the name that they were now identified with, the name that now defined them, was the name of God the Trinity. As far as Jesus was concerned, it is that name that sums up the new life these people are beginning. It is that name that sums up who we are as Christians and what we're about. We are now bound up with a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Trinity is the Christian name for God. It is the Trinity that shows us God's way of being God. And it's significant that when we come to Jesus, he himself leads us to understand the Trinity. According to Jesus, it is the Trinity that is the framework for our discipleship. It is a Trinity that helps us to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us and what it means to follow him. And to move forward in those things, Jesus says we need to be defined by God the Trinity. Without it, we cannot authentically be gospel people. It is the framework for our discipleship. We began last week a series this month thinking about the Trinity. And what we looked at last week was the claim in the Bible that God is one. And we saw that that is foundational for understanding who God is. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to download the talk, not because it was particularly good or anything like that, but because this subject is so important. And this week, we're going to see that God is Trinity. That one God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So our first point tonight, God is Trinity. This is not a new spin that Jesus is putting on things. This is not some new idea he's pulled out of a hat. This has always been the way that God is. When I first moved out of my parents' house, I moved into a flat across town from where they were, and I needed to go shopping to find some bits and pieces for the flat. I didn't have any furniture of my own. So I went to a big department store and reached my threshold of how long I can tolerate being in a furniture store within about 17 or 18 minutes. And it was beginning to sort of feel deflated and not in the mood for buying anything when something caught my eye. Right across the far side of this vast shopping floor, I could see an image on the very far wall of Darth Vader. And that had my attention, so I moved forwards to go and have a look at it. And there was something about it, as I moved forwards, that was sort of slightly odd about this image. And it was only when I got right up in front of it, I realised it was a mosaic. It was made out of lots of little pictures from the movies. The nearer I got, I saw a complexity to it. It wasn't just the simple image I thought it had been. God is one. But as we get closer to God's oneness, we see that there is a complexity to it. It's not just flat. He's not one in a way that is flat, but dynamic. And in the Old Testament, there are various hints that this is in fact the case. Hints that you can only really make sense of in the light of the New Testament. I've put some of them on the sheet there. We're not going to go through all of those, just to relieve you of that now. But do look up those verses later. We'll touch on a couple of them now. The first hint is the plurality of God. Genesis 1, verse 26, which is up on the screen. I'm going to turn it up anyway. It's page 4, if you're following in the church Bibles. Genesis 1, verse 26. When God came to make humanity, he said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." He did not say, "Let me make man in my image," but "Let us make man in our image." And that happens a number of times in the Old Testament. God speaks in the plural. There is a plurality to God. That's one of those hints in the Old Testament. There are also in the Old Testament a number of times when something is identified as being God and yet also distinct from God at the same time. That's the case you can see on the sheets with sometimes with angels of God. Angel just means messenger. The wisdom of God, the Spirit of God, and the Christ of God, all of whom are described as being God and yet somehow distinct from God at the same time. And then the final hint is the work of God. Often in the Old Testament, there's a kind of threeness to the way that God works and the way that he saves people. Again and again in the Old Testament, God saves his people by raising up a figure to save them and empowering that figure with his Holy Spirit. It's a pattern we see gaining momentum as you go through the Old Testament. And it reaches its climax in the events of our first reading tonight with the baptism of Jesus, the man who is going to be the Saviour, equipped by the Spirit and used by God to save his people. So these features in the Old Testament are very suggestive that God's oneness is not quite as straightforward as we thought it was. And as we move into the New Testament, it becomes much, much clearer. I've got at home, and I'm sure a number of you do as well, various switches that operate on a dimmer. My lounge is operated by dimmer switches. And it's great because when it's slightly dimmed and it's slightly dark, you can still see everything in outline, but you don't see the dirt and you don't see the mess. So it's quite handy from that point of view. And then as you slowly turn it up, those things that you saw in outline, you start to see the detail. And it's as we move into from the Old Testament into the New Testament, it's as if the light is being turned up on God's nature. What was seen sort of in vague outline in the Old Testament is shown up with great clarity in the New Testament. So the New Testament shows us that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are fully divine, and also they are both fully persons. It was sort of given that Jesus was human, but the New Testament shows us again and again that he was also divine. It was a given that the Spirit was divine, but the New Testament shows us again and again that the Spirit is also fully personal. The Spirit is a he, not an it. It's not just he, it's not just a spiritual force. You can have a relationship with the Spirit in a way that you can't have a relationship with electricity. And so the New Testament shows us that God is Trinity. And there are a number of verses in the New Testament that show us that. And we're going to close our service by saying one of those verses together later on as we say the grace to each other. So God is Trinity. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we need to see is that God has always been Trinity. Turn, if you would please, to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 28. And verse 19, it's page 1001 in the church Bibles. Matthew 28, verse 19 is just one example of some of those verses in the New Testament that show us God the Trinity. And it's a great verse for kind of summing up what we mean by that. So Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." One God who is three persons. Now we need to be clear on what Jesus is saying and on what he's not saying. Jesus is not saying that there are three gods. This is what many Muslims are taught, actually, that Christians worship three gods. And most Muslims think we worship God, Mary, and Jesus, that those are the three gods. Jesus does not say in this verse, baptize them in the names, plural, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is not that there are three separate gods who are together a little committee of gods working together. No, Jesus says there is one name, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. There are not three gods, there is one God, as we saw last week. Nor is Jesus saying that there are three kind of aspects of God, that God is kind of playing three different roles, and sometimes he's being kind of the Father, sometimes he's being the Son, and sometimes he's being the Spirit. It's a bit like Robin Williams' character in Mrs. Doubtfire. Have you seen that movie? Where, you know, the character is trying to be the kind of the dad who wants to see the kids, and he's also trying to be the old lady. And the whole tension in that kind of movie is that he might get caught out being one when he's meant to be the other. Jesus does not say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, but in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. They are three distinct persons who share one name. One God who is three persons. And it's not a contradiction to say that. The way in which God is one is different to the way in which he's three. If I said God is one person and God is three persons, that would be a contradiction. If I said God has one nature and God has three natures, that would be a contradiction. But he is one in name, one in nature, he is three in person. It is hard to understand, but it is not a contradiction. One God, three persons. We're moving towards, by the way, why all this matters in just a few moments, so do bear with this bit. The next thing we need to see is that God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For this, please turn to our second reading, John chapter 5. And that's on page 1069, John chapter 5. If you want a bit of the scriptures to go away and think about to try and understand the Trinity, this is one of the most important chapters, actually, of the New Testament in showing us how these relationships work. It's something we love, isn't it? You see it on all the kind of celebrity magazines and all the rest of it, the sort of the secret kind of dynamics that go on between different people and their secret relationship and how it really works. And Jesus gives us in these verses a wonderful window into how God works, into those relationships that exist within the Trinity. And in particular, between God the Son and God the Father. And Jesus shows us there is very, very close identification between the Father and the Son. So in verse 19, he says, whatever the Father does, the Son does. Verse 20, he says, the Father loves the Son. Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives life, and so too the Son gives life. Verse 23, the Son must be honoured as the Father is honoured. They are very closely identified. And yet, there is also distinction. They are separate persons. They're not the same. They're not identical. They have different roles. The Father is the Father, and the Son is the Son. So verse 19, the Father shows the Son all that he does. And verse 22, it is the Father who entrusts judgment to the Son. It is the Father's to entrust it to God the Son. So they have different roles. There is a particular dynamic. There is a particular shape to their relationship as Father and Son. And that is the case with the Trinity. And we need to be clear on a couple of things. It is not just how God is to us, but how he is in himself. In other words, this Trinity is not just God's public face. It's also what God is like when he's at home, if you like. Okay, some families have a kind of private dynamic and a public dynamic. Probably most families do to some extent. There are certain ways that you act together when you've got company. And then when the company goes, there's another way that you act together. There is nothing of that with God. This Trinity stuff is not just a kind of front that God puts on when we're around. It is who he is in himself. It's not just how he works, but who he is. And these are not just temporary roles, but eternal ones. So it's not even that God was Trinity in the past, and then when it came to saving us, the three persons had to kind of draw straws to work out who was going to be the Father, who was going to be the Son, and who was going to be the Spirit. A bit like when you're on the playground trying to work out who's going to be it, and you have to pick someone. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that one of the persons said, well, I'll be the Father, you can be the Son, and you can be the Spirit. For eternity, the Father has always been the Father. The Son has always been the Son, and the Spirit has always been the Spirit. The shape and dynamic of how they relate has always been the case. So think of the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, there it is, that he gave his one and only Son. For the Father to send the Son, there had to always have been a Father and a Son. And so these roles of Father, Son, and Spirit have always been there. Now that matters enormously, and we'll see why next week. So please observe that now, stick it in your back pocket, and we'll see why that matters next week. So God is Trinity. The one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God has always been Trinity. He has always been Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, why does this matter? Why do we need to know this? Well, there's three things I've got for us that I think show us why this is such a wonderful thing to know. It means, firstly, that God is eternally loving and eternally just. God is Trinity. That means God is community. God is relationship. And he has always been so. God has always been relational because there's always been relationship going on within the Trinity. Now, just think about what that means for a moment. Think about what makes someone a really good friend. Think about the qualities in someone that makes them a good friend. It means that those qualities have always existed in God, because he has always been in friendship within himself in the Trinity. So it means we can say God has always been love. Love exists in a relationship. And yet because God has always been in a relationship, he has always been a God of love. It's part of his eternal nature. He didn't just start being loving when he made us. God has always been love. Here's C.S. Lewis on the matter. He says, the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. God is eternally loving and eternally just because he's Trinity. You can't say that of Allah. But you can say it of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is Trinity. He has always been in relationship. Second thing as to why this matters It shows us that God is not dependent on us. Again, God has always been Trinity. He's always been in relationship within himself. And therefore, God did not make us because he was bored, or because he was unfulfilled, or because he was lonely. Because God is not a solitary being, starved of company. There has always been perfect community within God. Okay, the persons of the Trinity have always had a life beyond us, a perfect life, actually. It's a weird moment as a kid when you first discover that your parents had a life of their own as a couple before you came along. It can be quite unsettling to realise that, because you'd sort of assume that they were both on board as parents, that was their kind of partnership, was as being your parents. And then it turns out they had a relationship and a life quite apart from you, that you might not actually be the complete centre of their world after all. That you're not the cause of their happiness, but the product of it. And that might be unsettling to discover at first, but it becomes liberating. Because there is a security in knowing we're not the centre of everything. That it's not all based on us, that we don't have to carry it all. And it's the same with our relationship with God. God didn't make us because he needed us. He needed someone to relate to. Okay, when we encourage people to come to Christ, we mustn't imply that God is some sad loser and that you do him a favour by coming to keep him company. No, God did not make us because he needed our companionship. And again, this can feel unsettling. We thought it was all about us, that we were at the very centre of God's universe. And yet we see from the Trinity that God has always had a perfect life of his own within the Trinity, quite apart from us. A life that was utterly complete. God was complete in himself before we came along. And I want to say that gives us security. We are not at the centre of God's universe. He is. It doesn't all hang on us. And there is great liberation and security in knowing that. God is not dependent on us. We are not the cause of his happiness. Actually, we are the product of it, the overflow of the love that exists within the Trinity. And final thing as to why this is, I think, a wonderful thing for us to know, God invites us into the life of the Trinity. The gospel is, in essence, an invitation to come into that perfect life that goes on between the Father, Son, and the Spirit, to be involved in the Trinity. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can come to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those of us who were around, one of the most popular comedies in the 80s was Cheers. Anyone remember that? A great show. And the opening title said the phrase, "We all long for a place where everybody knows your name." That's the kind of thing we all long for, that kind of place of community. Well, the people who made Cheers struck real gold in the 90s with a follow-up called Friends, which I think some of us may have heard of. When they first started making Friends and kind of trying to work out how it would work, they were originally going to call it Friends Like Us. And then they realised that sounded exclusive. And what they really wanted the show to do was to make you feel like you were part of that gang. So it wasn't Friends Like Us, it just became Friends. That you would want to be, they're the kind of friends you wished you had. That you felt part of it. Well, the death and resurrection of Jesus means that we can be part of the relationships that have always existed perfectly within God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are invited in to have fellowship with God the Trinity. Actually, we do that every time we pray. We pray to the Father by the power of the Spirit in the name of the Son. And that is a picture of the fellowship we can always have with this wonderful God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray you would help us to continue to understand more of these things. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you that we can know the God who made us. Father, you have shown us that this God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you want us to understand that and to live in the light of it. So please help us to continue to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.